You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
It's amazing what God can do with our feeble yeses, isn't it? We don't always have a lot to offer. Sometimes all you might have to offer if you're going through an illness or sickness is your prayers. And yet every prayer counts. Every bit of effort counts. Every dollar counts. Everything we do with our yes matters in the kingdom. And I'm always amazed at what God can do through a group of people that are committed to following him. It is good to be back. We were gone for a month, if you didn't notice. If you didn't notice, that's okay. I'm not hurt by it. But we were gone. And man, I feel rested and great, and so does Lou, so that's really good. But we also got a whole bunch of work done, which I'm not going to go into all the details on yet, but you will be hearing more of that. Can I just say, because I know many of you are praying, the sheer volume of work that got done is nothing short of miraculous. I almost hesitate to actually tell you, because then I don't want people to expect me to always get that much done in such a short period of time. But it just seemed like every time I sat down, the Holy Spirit was present, and there was focus, despite my ADHD, a focus that I don't think I've ever had before. So, with clarity in heart, we're back and excited to be here. I'm excited to continue on in our series, although the series now is going to shift gears a little bit. How many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia? Okay, so probably some of you have read the book, or many of you have read the books, and some of you have also watched the movie, or both. I've read the book a couple of times, but I've watched the movie probably dozens of times, so now I have a hard time sometimes distinguishing between the two. You know how that happens. But there is this, C.S. Lewis brilliantly turned Narnia into this picture of the kingdom of heaven, and earth, and humanity, and the Holy Spirit. And it's really exemplified. You see Aslan as Jesus, and the White Witch as the devil. And the way he does this with a fantasy world is nothing short of miraculous. I would just say it's a spiritual gift. What God gave him was a gift to give the church, because it ministers to even those who aren't Christians, that wouldn't pick up a Christian book. Anyways, in the movie or in the books, there is a scene where Aslan hasn't really, you know, presented himself just yet. You have the kids, they're on the run because they're kids. They're in Narnia, they're kids. And the seasons are changing. So the White Witch, evil, represents the devil, has been reigning. It's been a dark, cold winter for years and years and years, longer than anyone can remember. But now Aslan is starting to come back, and he brings these four kids in. And you just think about, what difference can four kids make? And if you really pause at any point in the movie, there's so many times when you'll realize this really is absurd, the idea that kids could make an impact against such overwhelming forces as the White Witch and her hordes. And yet, there's this scene where they're running across the lake, and the White Witch is on their tail, and the kids are running for their lives. And they hide, and you hear something, and you think the White Witch has them if you've watched the movie, and they come out, and it's Father Christmas. It's kind of like a Santa Claus figure that is representative of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to read a little snippet then of what goes down here, because it pertains to us today and to the series and where we're at. The air in the woods of Narnia was changing. For a century, the White Witch had ruled with an iron fist, ensuring that it was always winter, but never Christmas. But as the true King Aslan began to move, the ancient ice started to crack. In the shifting weather, Peter, Susan, and Lucy are on the run from the enemy and find themselves face to face with an unexpected traveler. Father Christmas. Now, he hadn't come to bring toys. His presence was calm, yet there was a joyful excitement to him. His voice carried the weight of the coming storm, and he came bearing gifts. These are tools, he warned sternly, not toys. They were tools, not toys, and the time to use them was at hand. To Peter the eldest, he handed a magnificent silver sword and a golden shield emblazoned with a red lion. It was a gift that matched Peter's natural character. He was fierce, protective. He was the big brother. The sword didn't change who he was, but it supernaturally weaponized his protective instinct, preparing him to stand on the front lines as commander of Aslan's army. and eventually to fight the White Witch herself. To Susan, the practical, cautious realist, he gave a bow with a quiver of arrows that never missed. An ivory horn, a bow, requires calm, focus, and precision, fitting her personality. And the horn matched her wisdom to recognize when she couldn't white-knuckle a trial alone but needed to call in for help. And so she had the horn, and that's exactly what she used in a scene, and Peter comes in and actually saves them. To little Lucy, whose defining trait was her deep, unwavering empathy and love, just a little girl, he gave a small dagger for defense and a diamond vial containing a magical healing liquid. Her gift beautifully mirrored her soul. When the battlefield fell quiet and her brother Edmund lay mortally wounded by the witch, it was Lucy's gift of healing that restored his life and mended the bodies of the broken army. It's a good story, I agree. When the winter finally broke and the witch's power was shattered, it wasn't because the children played with these gifts for personal status or show. They weren't toys. When the witch's power was shattered, it wasn't because these kids were extraordinary in and of themselves. It wasn't because of their might and their stature and their size. It was because they used the specific tools given by the giver, perfectly aligned with who they were created to be, to fight the darkness and bring freedom to the world. Today's sermon we are going to be preaching, or the title is Unwrapping the Gifts. And there's a shift. You'll see the graphic has changed a bit, but it's still the same Holy Spirit series. Up until now, we've been looking kind of macro at all of the different roles of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, how he affects our character and sanctification. And now we're going to be zooming straight in on and focusing the rest of this series on the gifts of the Spirit themselves. The tools, the weapons, the abilities that the Spirit gives to us. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for what you did when you came and you inaugurated the first covenant with your blood, with your perfect love, with life, with coming back from the dead and ascending into heaven. You started something. We are longing for your return. But you did not leave us alone, like John 14:8 said. You gave us a helper, a paraclete, who is a comforter, an advocate, a guide, a friend. John 14:8 says, I will not leave you as orphans. You will come to us. You sent us your Spirit, the very Spirit of God. Lord, may we be receptive to your Spirit this morning. More so as we leave here, would you highlight those areas in our lives where we are holding on or keeping you out or trusting in our own strength? We don't want to trust in us. Even if we get something right, if it's for us, if it's out of our strength, it bears no lasting fruit for your kingdom. And because of the greatness of the gifts that you have given to us and your love that you have showed, we desire to give you our very best in response. And to do that, we need to say yes to your Spirit in all areas. Lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 1 verse 8 in Pentecost, this is kind of where we left off at Pentecost, like Pentecost, Spirit came down, right? You will be clothed with power. And that is exactly what you read when you read the book of Acts. I would really encourage you to read through the book of Acts. Read it as a whole and then break it up into sections. It's lots of fun. But you will just see exactly what that fulfillment of Joel's prophecy was. As the Spirit came down, the power in which they operated was absolutely incredible. But this was the promise that we left off on. Our job then is simple. This is where we get our mission statement. It's just an abbreviation of the Great Commission and the Great Command: to love God, love people, be discipled, and make disciples. That is a short 8-word summary of the commandments of the New Testament. When you see a summary of everything of as it's being defined and brought together, it's basically do this. If you're doing this, then you're doing well, or at least you're moving in the right direction. And it's very important that it starts in the right order, because being discipled and making disciples is really a byproduct of loving God and loving people, because you cannot love people without discipling them. How could you? How could you love someone and withhold the truth that could save them for eternity? Do you see how that works? I want what is best. Love does that. So anyways, that's our job, and it's nothing short of, like, impossible. It really is. Nothing short of impossible. To truly do what he's asking us to do is nothing short of impossible. And the disciples got that. That's why when Jesus left, they were running scared. But the promise was from Jesus, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So let's look at the divine imperative. I want to kind of break it down, because there's three main passages we're going to be looking at in detail as we go through the gifts. And I'll go through a large list of gifts in a bit. But I wanted to start by laying a foundation now as we're zooming in on the gifts specifically. We're going to go through the main passages. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Romans 12. And you'll see little snippets of what I wanted to put on there, just in case you don't have your Bible here. But if you do have your Bible, I'm going to read a lot more than just that. You can follow along. You can use your phone too if you want. As long as it's not making noise, because I get distracted super easily. Probably the person beside you does too. Okay. So the divine imperative. Now, we're talking about gifts, but an imperative is a command. And so you're going to see how these gifts are interwoven with our job and our purpose. We were never expected, you know, we look sometimes like, oh, go make disciples. I don't know how to do that. Like, I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I feel stuck. I don't know how I'm supposed to break free from fill in the blank. And we get stuck, but we haven't done the work yet of going to the scriptures to actually see what's surrounding and the context of where we see these commands. And what you're often going to find is we're never expected to do them on our own. We're supposed to submit to the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be filled and controlled by His Spirit, operating in His gifts and the abilities that He gives us to do His will. So, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, so now we're talking. This is an appeal to everyone. So Romans 1 to 11, Paul has just kind of finished. He's writing mostly to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and there was conflict over the nature of salvation. And the Jewish Christians were saying, because they had the law, they had an advantage. Paul spends 11 chapters dismantling that and saying, yes, God still has a special promise for Israel. However, salvation is equal and given to all the same way, faith in Jesus. Now, he's going to, in chapter 12, he's speaking to all believers. This is prescriptive. That's a question we often should be asking when we go into the Bible. Is this descriptive or prescriptive? This would be something that is now prescriptive to all of us. So he's writing to all of the believers on what it is that this transformed Christian life is supposed to look like now. Jew or Gentile, we're all included. We're to present our bodies, each one of us in here, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is worship. This is worship. That's what he's saying. Do not be conformed to this world. So what does that mean, to be conformed to this world? Like, often we get this idea, well, everyone's doing it. Everyone has that. It's not a big deal. No one's getting hurt. Paul's saying, do not be conformed to the world. Don't get your ethic or your morality or your purpose or your value from the culture that is around you. Live in the culture. Don't be of the culture. That's what he's getting at. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, right there, that's why I said, when I just say love God, love people, be disciples, make disciples, sounds hard, but it's possible. Well, now, like I said, that's the macro. The Bible is going to spend a lot of time, especially in the New Testament, defining what that actually looks like. That, if we would all live this, would be extremely hard. present your body as a living sacrifice. That means your life, your time, your finances, your resources, your talents, your abilities, your relationships, all of them were given to you to be stewarded and used for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. And Jesus gives us a parable saying, one day the master will come back at a time you do not expect, and he will demand an account. Okay, so that's a high call, isn't it? Well, now he goes on to verse 3. Gifts of grace. For by grace, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members. Look around you here, many members. Seriously, take a look. This is our local body. Look at the other members of your local body. We're family. We're called to love and serve and pray for each other. No one in this room should ever have to be alone. I mean, sometimes when you're sleeping and there's other times when you might be. But I mean, you know, in life where you feel like there's no one beside you. Your job, my job, is to take care of the people next to you. That's part of it. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts, now he's going to describe what we have and how we're going to do this. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor or hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in trials and trouble. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. I'm not even done yet. By the way, if you're ever wondering, I never know what God wants me to do and I can't hear his voice. I'm not sure what, there is lots right here. Do this. I haven't even gotten to the other passages yet. Just take Romans 12 home and live that out. Do that for a year. See what happens. Let's all do that for a year. Can you imagine? Empowered by the Spirit, if we took care of each other like this, who wouldn't want to be a part of this group? Anyways, lost my spot. I'm getting too excited. The Bible is thrilling, by the way. There we go. Bless those who persecute you. Oh, that's a little hard, isn't it? Oh, you slandered me. Not using sarcasm to try to get them back, but actually look for ways to bless those who persecute you. By the way, let me just tell you that practicing that is freeing. You think that sounds like bondage? It is liberation. Bondage is letting others rent free in your head through anger and hurt and suffering. That's bondage. Turning that around and saying, no, Lord, I ask that you would bless them, and I'm going to look for ways to encourage them and to love them. And I don't need that apology. And sometimes it's important to get one to have relationships to be restored. But to live that way is freedom. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. He'll take care of it. You don't have to. Vengeance is mine, it is written. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Told you it was impossible. That's divine imperative number one. Consecrate your whole life. everything. What are you holding back? It's not actually yours. You might think it is. It's not yours. It's his. Give it to him. Consecrate your whole life. Give it all to him. Whatever you want, it's yours, Lord.
Yes.
I love you. Good to see you again. Missed you. And love authentically. That's what we just saw. And you know what? You don't have to do it alone. By the grace given to me, that's the charismata. It's the spiritual gifts. He gave you gifts so you could do this because this is impossible. Climbing up on an altar as a sacrifice to lay down your dreams and to give God everything is terrifying. He gave you gifts so you can do it, and he'll give you joy in the midst of it. The fruits of the Spirit come as a result. That's the main command, though. Give God your entire life as a sacrifice. Refuse to conform to the world's patterns. Be transformed by Christ. Don't just know what is the right thing to do. Do your best to do what is the right thing to do. Do not be hearers of the law, deceiving yourselves, is what James says, but be doers of the law. Love it. Isn't the Bible great? Can't wait for that course in the fall. It's going to be fun, I think. And if it's not, I'm sorry. I'm going to have fun with whoever comes. All right. The context. So I already said that. Paul places the list of spiritual gifts explicitly between a command to practice deep personal humility and practice genuine love. So to do these things, you're going to need the spiritual gifts. Question is, are you holding back areas of your life, and are you loving unconditionally? Now, if you're loving, if you're like, let's say for instance, loving, like sometimes you can get frustrated with the government. I don't know if that's ever happened to anyone in here. Don't raise hands. It's never happened with me, but let me just tell you what I would do if it did happen to me. It happens. But you know how it's easy to complain and to complain and to get really upset and to gossip, right? But you don't actually spend a lot of time laboring in prayer or trying to see the other side or really getting a heart for their salvation. That's the difference. Like, loving someone unconditionally isn't saying, oh, yeah, I totally love you. Oh, yeah, totally. I've totally forgiven you. But, and now you have a 10-minute discourse on all of the anger that you actually feel towards them. Like, what would happen if the worst people in your life, if you saw them as people that were worth Jesus dying for? Would that change the way you speak, think, or behave? Love like that. Love people enough to share Jesus with them. Okay, that's number one. Let's go into the next passage. And by the way, we'll come back to all of these passages and hit them a little at a deeper level, but not today, because we're limited with time. These things are so awesome. All right. This is annoying me. Now we're going to 1 Corinthians 12. So if you want to turn there, you can. And for the most part, I'm going to reference 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, although I will not read three chapters right now. I almost was going to, because they really fit together. And just to give you a bit of the historical context, so you have Corinth, and we've talked about this before. Paul's writing a letter to them because essentially what you have is a lot of abuses in the church. And it's more than just the spiritual gifts. There's sexual immorality. There's stuff happening at idol feasts that they're partaking in. There's jealousy amongst believers. There's quarreling. They're like, I follow so-and-so, you follow so-and-so. So Paul's basically coming in there to a very immature church that is operating in the gifts of the Spirit in a very immature way. One of the main things that they were doing is talking about tongues, because they had tongues that made them better than everyone else. And wisdom was another really big key theme that was strong with the paganism that was around them. So those are two gifts that you're going to hear Paul really touch on multiple times. But anyways, within that, we can ask, are these things written only to the church of Corinth? And we can say no, because the rest of Scripture has a testimony about all of it. And how he writes it in a prescriptive manner. He's not writing it to a specific person for a specific situation. He's giving a rule for the churches. Look what he writes. Starting in 12, we're going to read 12, 4 to, 1 to 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So the idea, because some people are abusing gifts, isn't to take them all away. It's actually to inform them how to use them properly. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now he's going to get into the gifts. So that's his bit of an intro here. He's moving into. So now he's saying, so there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there should be unity in the church, right? Variety of gifts, same Spirit, unity in the church. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers all of them in everyone. So everyone here, he's going to say it now. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we've gone over this before, but I'll hit it again because it's important. Everyone in here has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of building up the church. Everyone. Romans 12 says that and 1 Corinthians 12, okay? So all of us have something, and all of these gifts differ. And you might think, well, I don't have something like what you're doing here. I'm not speaking to everyone. Or like the worship team, like, you know, they're singing in front of everyone. No, his point here is it doesn't matter what your gifts are. What matters is that you all have gifts, and it's the same Spirit who gives each one of those gifts. But you're to use them for each other. Okay. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. By the way, what he's combating here is that self-promotion individualism, right? Because that was a big problem in the Corinthian church, right? I have this gift and my gift is better and I speak in tongues and I have wisdom and you're elevating yourself above others. He's like, no. There is no better gift in that sense. There's ones that build up the church or higher in that sense, but they don't make you better. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. Note, gifts is plural. We'll come back to that when I do a sermon on the healing itself. By the one Spirit, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So now he's going to go on and talk about one body with many members, and I won't cover that today, but I would encourage you in all of these three main passages that I'm going to be reading this morning, read these this summer, read them this week, be familiar with them. Familiarize yourself with them, with the context, what comes before, what comes after, what's the main purpose of the letters, because it's really going to help you grab a hold of some of the statements I'm going to make, like this one. Notice how prophecy keeps coming up in here. People will say, well, prophecy is no longer here. You know the problem with a statement like that? It's not in the Bible. And we're going to come to that when we come to the passage or the sermon on prophecy. We'll come into there. And I'll show you what are the main verses they use. And when you read them and zoom out and read before and after and then zoom back in, you're going to scratch your head and wonder, that doesn't say what you're saying it says, because it doesn't. What we do know is the gift of prophecy was given to the church. Paul says it's actually a higher gift because it edifies people and edifies the church. It builds it up. So Paul really wants us, the Apostle Paul, would want us to be operating in that gift. All right. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, well, there's two kinds there, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's where we get gong show from. I just made that up. I actually don't know if that's true, but it would make sense. That's what I see when I read that. I'm like, yeah, you're a gong show. All right. If you have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if you have all the faith in the world so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver my body to be burned, wow. Imagine giving away all your possessions and in a situation that warranted it. You gave your body away to be burned, but you have not love, you gain nothing. And then we go into the famous love is patient, kind, and all that kind of stuff. So the point here is, he's not saying that love now replaces the gifts. He's saying that the gifts without love are useless. Remember, this is to a church that was using the gifts for self-promotion. And he's saying, I don't care. You think you're so wise, you're so prophetic, you have tongues. Oh, you're so amazing, but you don't love the people around you. You just care about yourself. Paul's point is, that's nothing. You're nothing then. You're not anything in the kingdom of God. So it has to be governed by love, but we should still operate in the gifts. Moving forward to 14, if you're going to turn your pages, if you're on a Bible, or scroll down. And now we're going to hit 1-6. Pursue love, earnestly desire. Whoa. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire. Earnestly. What do you earnestly desire in life? I'm earnestly desiring, I mean, we were gone for Father's Day, so we're celebrating mistake after this. I'm earnestly desiring that sirloin steak. Earnestly. I can actually, when I say it, I can feel it right here in my stomach. Like, literally, that is an honest, I'm telling you the truth. Wow, that's going to be good. We are to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts like that. You remember, how many of you are old enough to remember the Sears catalog with the wish book? A lot of you, wow. All right, my kids don't know what that is, really, I don't think. Maybe they do. Yeah, anyways, so you get when the wish book came out, I mean, it was a fight, basically. You wanted to get your hands on that wish book and then hide it in your room so that no one knew you had it, right? Because it was just a matter of, like, going through that thing and listing it off. And you're like, this is absolutely amazing. Like, what would my life be like if I could have any 10 things I wanted from the wish book? It would just be amazing, right? I would just be a better person. Anyways, we are supposed to, commanded, an apostolic command, to earnestly desire the gifts that the Spirit gives like that. When was the last time you saw a list of spiritual gifts and your body, you could feel your stomach clench and you yearned? Lord, I need that, and I need more of you in my life. I cannot do this on my own. I'm tired of trusting in my own wisdom. That's what we're supposed to have. Okay. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Right? So he's giving now, you just got three purposes for New Testament prophecy. And that was there. We'll come back and do that on another sermon. But upbuilding, so building someone up, encouraging them, and consolation. If you're not familiar with that term, it's ESV. Your Bible might say comfort. It's a little more in English. We're more used to that, right? But comforting those who are going through a hard time. God gives us the gift of prophecy. He wants to give you words and scriptures and thoughts for them that are specific for them so you can comfort them in their struggle. Why? So they know that they're not alone. And it's coming through a human intermediary, so they know that the church is with them. They know that God is with them. And they're edified, built up. That's how the Bible describes what we're supposed to do. Okay. Now, I want all of you to speak in tongues, he says, but even more to prophesy. The one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So then you can do it publicly. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Something that you can understand is his whole point. Now we're going to skip to 26 to 23. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation? That's an important one. We're going to come back to that word because it's often disputed if we can have that if you're not reading scripture. According to the Bible, you can. A tongue or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. Building up who? The church. Look around you. Seriously, take a look. I know your necks are sore, but just look around you guys. This is your body. You have been given a manifestation of the Spirit. You've been given spiritual gifts. He has even come to strengthen and empower and enhance the gifts and talents and abilities that you already have so that you can join him in building up the people that are around you right now. Yep, I'll stop there. See, we're spending a lot of time in the Bible this morning. Isn't that fun? Oh, yeah. It's good stuff. I was waiting to get back up here. I enjoy it maybe a little bit too much. And the prep time, man, I get to just, you sit there, and I won't get into that. I think I might have the best job in the world. Actually, greatest job ever. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Pursue love, build up the church. What is our divine imperative? Pursue love, build up the church. I'm asking you now, what is our divine imperative from Corinthians? What is our divine imperative from 1 Corinthians? Okay, church, are you doing it? Ask yourself that honestly right now. Are we doing it? And if you think you don't have anything to offer, that's okay, you don't have to. All of these divine imperatives are put inside of lists, actual lists, inventory lists of spiritual gifts that the Spirit wants to manifest in your life so that you can do the things that you think you have nothing to give. That's our highest calling. Love others, build up the church. Gifts are given for that purpose. Oh, wait, one more. There are more that I could have done, but there is one more that we're doing this morning, and it's much shorter. I know, because I want to get to this, the inventory, because I said we're unwrapping the gifts, and I've only kind of breezed over them, but I had way too much fun yesterday creating this chart with spiritual gifts on it, which I know other people have done it, but it's fun when you're just making it and searching all the scriptures yourself and you're doing the work, and then I started sending it to people and not getting a lot of responses, because then you start realizing, oh, this is like cooler for me, not for everyone else. You ever have those moments where you're like, this is like amazing, I want the whole world to know, and the world's like, that's awesome, good for you, I'm busy today. Yeah. I love it. Okay, 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter, you really have to understand the context of 1 Peter. Context will really bring these things alive. He's writing to a church that is going through intense persecution and trials. This is where we get that famous verse, do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you. And he talks about relating it to the sufferings of Christ. This is where we get in 1 Peter 5, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You get this pastoral letter. Now, in the middle of that, 7 to 11, we also get him talking about gifts. And this is the only time, sometimes you'll hear people talking about division in gifts, like there are serving gifts and there are supernatural or sign gifts and they're different. This is where we get that idea from. It's from 1 Peter. Okay. The end of all things is at near. And you know what? I just want to do one verse before. 2. So as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Prescriptive. What are we supposed to do? We're to live for the rest of time until we see Jesus. We're to live no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Oh, it's so simple, isn't it? Now, 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, always look for therefore, right? What is it therefore? Be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So prayer is a top priority. And be self-controlled. Get some self-control in your life. It's also a fruit of the Spirit. And be sober-minded. Keep your wits so that you can pray and be ready for what the enemy is doing. He talks about him prowling around like a roaring lion in chapter 5. But now he's going to go on to say, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Remember, he is writing this to a church that is experiencing intense persecution. And he says, I know you're going through a trial. I know it's difficult. But now is not the time to hang up your gloves. And what it means to stay in the fight, what it means to continue doing the will of God, is to above all, love one another. It's not just self-protection. Keep looking out for the person to your left and right. Please, humor me. I've been gone for a month. Left, you're left. Right, you're right. Keep loving the people next to you no matter what you're going through. Now, I get it. You might say, what if I have a debilitating illness or I can't get out of bed? That's different. But can you think? Can you speak? Can you pray? Then you stay sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, and you love people by laboring in prayer for them, even if they don't know it. Love others earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We'll come back to that. Show hospitality. There we see it again. Without grumbling. As each has received a gift. Wait, as each has received. Who's the each? What did Paul say again in Corinthians? How many people were given a manifestation of the Spirit? How many? Everyone. And what was that manifestation of the Spirit for? Building up the church for the common good of the ones left and right. You're going to have cricked necks at the end of this. Okay, as each has received a gift. So this is common knowledge in the early church. You all have gifts. As each has received one, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Varied grace, varies charismata, because there are many different gifts. There's not just one or two, and there's not just one or two good ones, and the rest are all meh. No, they're all good. They're all a part of the body, and they're all necessary. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm going through a season right now. I don't have anything to give. You don't have to have anything to give. You say yes to the one who can empower you to give, who will give you something to give. The one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Isn't that an idea? That in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to him belong glory, dominion, and power forever and ever. Amen. Divine imperatives. I love that. Peter says, glorify God by using your gifts to serve and love others deeply. Are you seeing a common theme here? In our divine imperatives, our commands, what's expected of us? He's just really coming at love God, love people, be discipled, make disciples in a whole bunch of different ways. And essentially saying, this is how you do it here, this is how you do it here, this is how you do it here. Don't forget to do it here. Remember, you have to do it. It's what you're made for here. And then in the middle of all of that, he talks about the gifts that you were given, the manifestation of the Spirit, the power source that you have available to you because you're a believer, to do the things that God is asking you to do. And yes, we will give an account. The main command is even when we face trials. Now, I don't say that to heap anything on anyone, and I know there's seasons and all that kind of stuff. We've got to wrestle that through. But we also have to wrestle through and not give in to those feelings that just say, my life's hard, so I'm sitting back and I'm disengaging. Be very careful with that. That's something I learned years ago when I was first starting to work here. I've worked here for a long time now, it seems. But anyways, people that would, you know, you go through different seasons in life, and there's lots of good reasons to pull out of volunteering and all that kind of stuff. But I saw it consistently that there was this thing that many times when people would say, I just need more rest, and so the things I'm going to cut off in my life are the serving things. How they would cut those things off, but they wouldn't get more rest, and they would continue to burn out. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time to stop serving here or to serve in a different spot or to take a season of pause. There are causes for that, totally. I'm just saying we need to be a lot more careful with that. When we are feeling tired and overwhelmed, when the first thing that goes is loving one another and serving those around you, that is indicative of a problem because we're not to think of, what did he say? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but with sober judgment. You are given gifts for the common good. When you are walking with the Spirit, that is when you have the most power and rest available to you. And so be very careful with those things as you wrestle it through. Obviously, you might say, well, what if you have cancer? What if you're stuck in bed? Everything changes with sicknesses. I get that. I get it. But I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't warn us on what the Word says and what we need to grapple with. Because the world will say, more you time, more me time, more rest time, more leisure, more stuff that I want. And it will not say, more stuff that others need. And that's what Scripture says. And by the way, I'm not just saying this so that you serve in the church. Many of you do. We were just looking at that. That's awesome. But you know what I also love? That I hear stories of many of you serving people that isn't an official capacity. You serve people out there all the time. You bring meals. You pray. You get together. You go and share your faith. You do all of that stuff. That's amazing. And if you don't, there's an invitation to do it. All right. What a calling. Love God, love people, be discipled, make disciples. Now, you ready for the divine inventory? That's the gifts. We're going to unwrap the gifts now. So let's go to the first one there on there. So this is a non-exhaustive list. It is non-exhaustive. And the point is, because when you go through Scripture and you find the various lists in different places, what you're going to find is it's always assumed, like we saw in Peter and with Paul, that God's given you all gifts. So he names a lot of them in different orders here and there, but you don't actually get one master list, which would be awesome. Like, it would be cool if he gave us one master, like a PDF, right? On an Excel sheet that we could, you know, look at. Excel sheet, that's what I was looking for. You know, that we could kind of go through and categorize and gives us the how to use properly and how not to use. The Bible doesn't do that. But we do get a lot of gifts, and I'm just going to briefly go over them this morning. Just brief, and then we're going to be unpacking a lot of them in the messages that come. Now, there are, you know, two kind of categories that you're going to find within this list. And one of them is, like, the serving gifts, or, like, they're all serving gifts, but they're sometimes referred to as serving gifts, or they're natural abilities or things that you have, or whatever it might be, personality traits, that the Spirit is going to energize and empower so that you're able to do it at a much greater level, have a greater impact, and bear more fruit for the kingdom. And impact can look different. Greater impact doesn't always mean you're speaking in front of bigger numbers. It just might mean it has a greater impact with those that are hearing. So anyhow, teaching would be one of those. Is teaching a gift that anyone can have, whether you're in the Spirit or not? Yes, it is, right? So teaching would be like that. No one argues that the teaching gift is gone because we know people can teach. With the spiritual gifts of teaching, he will energize that gift or give it to you when you didn't have it before and then energize it in a way that you can use it in a different way, okay? So anyways, the other category is what are often referred to as sign gifts or supernatural gifts. They're all supernatural, but they're referred to that way because they're things like healing. If I could pray over you and pray over James, my friend there in the front row here, pray over him and he's healed. He has a broken arm. I pray for him, he gets healed. That's not a natural ability that I would have if I did that, right? That would be a supernatural sign gift, right? Tongues would be like that, prophecy. Okay, so we'll go into the delineation of that in another sermon, but just know that I've kind of mixed a whole bunch of them together here, just the whole quagmire of them. So we'll start with acts of mercy. And I want you to, actually, I'm going to pray first. Lord, I just ask that you would already in this room, because a manifestation of your Spirit has been given to everyone in here. Lord, I ask today that you would encourage us. You would open our eyes to see the things that you've given us. And then that we would respond to the invitation. If you've given us a gift, you've given it to us for a reason, to partner with you, to go and serve others. So let the Spirit speak to you as we go through the list. Acts of mercy. Mercy is a spiritual gift. He wants to enhance that in your life. Administration or governance. But administration is a spiritual gift. Apostles or the apostolic is a spiritual gift that's talked about lots. We'll get to that one too. Celibacy and singleness. You ever thought about that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, he actually contrasts marriage to singleness and celibacy. And he actually says, like, if you're in the case where, you know, you're widowed but you cannot control your passions, then you should just remarry. But it'd be better for you if you didn't remarry. But then he goes on to say, but not everyone has the same gifts. To one, they have one gift, and to another, they have another gift. And so there's gifts. But did you know that when you're wrestling with the desire, or if you're single or celibate, and you're wrestling with that, did you ever consider that you could ask God for the strength to stay pure and to have a holy sexuality in that? You ever thought about that? That he wants to give that as a grace gift? So that you can one day, maybe it changes and maybe you get married, maybe not, but if you do, you can be presented pure and holy and never having defiled yourself. Wouldn't that be awesome? You don't have to fight that urge alone. Anyhow, celibacy and marriage, those two are both given as gifts. You might say, well, I'm married. I never thought of my marriage as a gift. You might actually think the opposite. But there's a grace that God wants to give you for that marriage. so that you can bear much fruit, not just a little bit, much fruit. That's what Jesus said in John 15, that you will bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples, because it glorifies God. All right, casting out demons, that's another one. Distinguishing between spirits, that's kind of connected with the casting out of demons, but where people are able to sense different demonic spirits. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that, but 1 John does as well, 1 John 4. What does he say, beloved? Test the what? Spirits. Sorry, I don't have it up there. Test the spirits. That's distinguishing. It's discerning the spirits. We're supposed to do that, beloved. Evangelists. That's a gift that's given. Exhortation or encouragement. I'll pause on that one. Have you ever thought, like, sometimes, like, some of these gifts, some of you are probably operating in quite regularly, and you don't even realize it. Because God has just done such a work in your life, and you realize, well, I didn't, you know, if you would pause and think, encouragement, oh, that's one that I love to encourage people. It comes naturally. Did it always come naturally? I used to think only of myself. That came naturally. I remember those days. I had a lot of years there. Then the Spirit comes in and something changes where you catch yourself at the end of the day and you actually haven't been thinking about yourself all day. You're thinking of ways to love the people that are around you, how to bless your spouse, how to get into the lives of your kids, the people at work. Oh, I wonder how we can, and you're praying about this situation and you're concerning yourself with others where you used to be focused on yourself. All of these are the Spirit moving and giving you a manifestation that changes you, brings you from death into life. Anyways, encouragement. If you're one who exhorts, then do so. Encourage people. Faith, that one we're going to get into because he's not necessarily talking about saving faith. It's a different kind of faith, and we'll talk about that when we touch that. Gifts of healing, that's plural, and we'll get to why that is in that sermon. Giving and generosity. You don't need a lot of money to be generous. You might just have a generous spirit. Like you just feel like, oh, you have something, you want to give it away. You want others to enjoy it. So don't limit this by the size of your bank account. However, I will say, just like we see in Scripture, there will be some, though, that the Lord gives 10 talents to and gives financial blessings because he wants you to be generous. Generous to your local body here, sure, but also generous outside of here. It's part of how you're going to advance the kingdom inside and outside the church. And it's an incredible thing. And you can do that with large or small amounts of money. Generosity is a gift of the Spirit. All of these things, and this is why I'm highlighting, some of these are natural to you. But you've never thought to actually ask the Lord, oh, Lord, this is a gift from you. Lord, I'm asking for more of that gift. Lord, would you give me resources to be generous? Would you give me words to be an encourager? Lord, today I'm struggling and I feel low and I know you've called me to encourage. Can you give me joy in my salvation that I can give to others? Changes how you pray. Helps and assistance. Sorry, I'm just watching the time. Which is a little bit different than helper, which we'll get to when we get to it. Hospitality. Some of you are really good at it. Some not so good at it. And that's okay. We can all get better at it. We're all called to be hospitable to others. But some of you actually have a gift. We have friends that are like that. That they bring you over into their home and you feel the hospitality. It oozes from them. Like you just feel warm and relaxed in their spaces. You just feel taken care of. That's a spiritual gift. When you use that and open your home and pull people in, have you ever realized you are glorifying God? You're fulfilling one of the main purposes he created you. You're building up others. You're building up the body. Hymns, songs, psalms. We're given worship, singing, music, leading in song. Those are all spiritual gifts. Look at Ephesians 5. We didn't even get to that. But Ephesians 5, if you track it down, because it breaks it down into sections that are sometimes not helpful. But remember where it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We've looked at that. Right after that, it talks about, like, you see, so the results. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be being filled with the Spirit. Then it goes on to describe what that results in. Wine, debauchery, you get one word. Don't do that. Then you get this list in Ephesians 5 that just talks about all of these things, and it begins with breaking out into song. Basically, one of the first things that the Spirit was doing is causing them to worship in song. And then comes the loving and submitting to each other. We've covered that, so I won't go into it again. Interpretation of tongues. That one makes people a little bit, we'll get into all the tongues. By the way, if you study those passages that I already gave you in Corinthians, you're going to find multiple kinds of tongues. Tongues of men and tongues of angels. So remember, when you're listening to a podcast or a Facebook post or a meme and it says tongues aren't here and anyone who says they are is a heretic, remember, we go to the Word of God first, memes not even second. Somewhere down the line. And I'm not saying they're all bad. There's lots of good things to laugh at, and sometimes they're true. But we go back to the Word, right? We don't get scared just because a lot of people say something doesn't make it true. Yeah, okay, you guys know that. Leadership is a gift. God has given you, some of you, the ability to lead inside the church, outside the church. Are you using your gift? You're saying, of course I use my gift. Are you using your gift for you? Leaders often struggle with that. Or are you using it for those you're leading? Are you trying to advance yourself, or do you genuinely want to see those behind you advance, even if they surpass you? By the way, we could pause on any one of these gifts like that. Marriage, covered that already. I don't want much to say. It's just a gift listed in 1 Corinthians 7. Miracles and working of powers. So this is where we put raising the dead. Now you might say, only Jesus rose from the dead. Well, that's not exactly true, because there's other stories in the Bible of people being raised from the dead. Jesus was the only one who rose himself from the dead. That is true. And that's pretty spectacular. I mean, once you're dead, it's kind of hard to do anything unless you're also God. But anyways, there were others that rose from the dead. And when we actually get onto that, there's lots of documented cases. It's not common, but it's happened since the Bible was penned. Pretty incredible. Anyhow, there's other things on there too. I'd like to have a list. I was asking the Lord if he could maybe give me an Excel sheet on that. What all fits? Like, what are all the things that you would energize in people? Some of these other ones I'm going to say might fit under there, but I put them on the list anyhow. Prophecy and prophets. That one is clear throughout the New Testament and Old Testament, but it's changed in the New Testament. We'll get on to that. Revelation. We see that. Special revelation given. Serving, ministry, and helping. Just serving, ministry, and helping. Have you ever thought of that? Like, you see a need, and you're the kind of person that goes and helps out. We have a lot of people on staff like that, and we have a lot of people in this church like that, that use their gifts on a regular basis because they see a need, they feel compelled to fill it. And the world might tell you, oh, you gotta stop doing that. That's just people-pleasing. You gotta look after yourself. And yes, there are cases where that is true. But I think there's many cases in this church, I see it all the time, where it's not just people-pleasing, it's God-pleasing. To not count yourself as more than you should, but with sober judgment, but to count others as more significant, and to say, there's a need, I have the ability, I have the resources, I'll help. Anyways, if we have time, I always say, if you have time for 6 hours on your phone a day, and you have time for, whatever, 20 hours of Netflix, you probably have more time for serving than you think and for loving people. Anyways, by the way, I know we do work on phones too. That's totally good. And we also, me and my wife love to watch a good show, medical dramas. We're all about that. Some of them are pretty yuck though. But we all love a good medical drama. We know all about, you know, sarcoma and crack in the chest. Yeah, we know a lot of medical terms that make it sound like we might know something. We don't. You don't want us working on you. Anyways. So I'm not, the only reason I say that is to poke fun, but because I don't want you ever thinking that I'm like just anti-media, because I often talk about it. The reason I bring it up is because it's a very strong problem in our culture that I would say crosses the line into idolatry, because it actually steals the affection of our hearts, where we live for it, and that's a problem. But to live for God, to love others, and then sit down to relax and enjoy something, there's nothing wrong with that unless you're watching something bad. Okay. Shepherds and pastors, that's in there. Boldness. That's one that often gets, it rarely I've I have never seen it in a spiritual gifts list, but we've talked about it before already. But Acts 4, that's exactly what you see them giving, like praying for. It wasn't a permanent part of their character trait, like often people think. If it were just part of their personality, like some people are more bold than others, right? That's what I'm getting at. Some people just speak the truth because it's true. If it were just that, then we wouldn't have Acts 3, them speaking boldly in the name of Jesus, moving into Acts 4, and them going back and praying for God to give them more boldness. Why? Because it wasn't in and of themselves. It was a grace gift from God. So he offers you boldness. If you don't feel like, well, I don't know what to say, ask him for boldness. It's a gift he wants to give you. But not in the absence of courage. You'll often have to, like, how do you get through your fears? By walking through them. If you're going to wait for them all to disappear, you will be waiting a long time. You'll just sideline your life. Endurance. Some of you need endurance. Endurance is actually talked about in Philemon and Timothy and in Acts as a spiritual gift, as something that the Spirit will enable in you. And we see that. It's kind of common sense. When you think about the stories of martyrs, if you've ever seen, read Jesus Freaks, it really goes into that detail. Okay, I got to finish up here. Sorry, looking at the time. Physical teleportation, that only happened once that we know of. Visions and dreams, teachers, that's what I do. Tongues of men and angels, words of knowledge and mysteries, words of wisdom. So, let's just close it right here because we're at 10:25. Did you on that list see anything that you need in your life? Luke 11:13 says, if you then know you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Matthew's version of the same conversation, he says, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Lord, today we humbly ask for more of your Spirit in our lives, that you would lead us and empower us, and we ask for all of the gifts that we need to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfland.com or download the Selfland Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.